Good evening. It's good to see everyone out again with us this evening as we worship God. It's always a great opportunity, privilege to be able to stand before you, bring a portion of God's Word. And this evening, I've titled the lesson, Thy Will Be Done. And that title may bring to mind the words of Jesus over in Matthew chapter 26, but if it doesn't, let's turn over there and look at the passage, Matthew 26. Very poignant passage of Jesus after he instituted the Lord's Supper, just prior to his betrayal there, and he had gone with his disciples into the garden. And we know that as a man, Jesus was in anguish, knowing what was to come upon him, and he went to the garden to pray. This passage in the 26th chapter of Matthew, beginning down in verse 36, talks about him going to pray. And what I'd like for us to focus on this evening, though, is the verses 39 and 42, where, as part of his prayer, he says in verse 39, and he went a little beyond them, his disciples, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. So I think we can imagine Jesus being in the garden praying, and he knew what was upon him. He had been telling his disciples throughout his ministry what was coming, that he would be offered, he would give his life. Of course, the apostles did not want that to occur. Really, they didn't understand the full meaning of what he was trying to get across there. So he goes to his Father, and in this time of anguish and pain and concern as a man. But we see the attitude that he has there. His attitude after he asks, if it's possible to let this cup pass from me, he says, yet not as my will, but thy will be done. I'd like for us to look this evening at what other examples we have in the Bible of other men that when faced with difficulty, faced with hardship in their lives, really put their own will ahead of, or their God's will ahead of their own will. And I think the Bible has a number of examples. We'll notice just a few of those this evening. But before we do that, kind of looking at what's the world's view, or how do they take it? I think we're very familiar with the me generation, the self generation. The whole idea is to satisfy yourself and do that above all others, just trying to satisfy what your own wants are. Unfortunately, there's many that do not recognize or accept God as a supreme being, as the creator of all things. Or if they do, they serve God according to their own pattern or that which man has prescribed. And so we see such a contrast here from the attitude that society has, doing their own will rather than God's will. So I'd like for us to consider what the Bible puts forth. And we know that the Bible records lessons for us that we can learn. And so a number of these are taken from the Old Testament. As Paul says, Romans 15:4, these things were written for our learning. First example I'd like to note is that of Abraham. We know the situation when Isaac was born to him and to Sarah, that they were up in years. They were old before that ever happened. But God in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, tells Isaac to go and offer his son. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, he said, speaking of God, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So just 10 chapters before that, Genesis chapter 12, we saw that God made a promise to Abraham. God promised that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, as we already said, Sarah and Abraham were very old when Isaac was born to them. So if Abraham had been a reasoning person and trying to think, well, should I do this or not, he probably would have thought to himself, well, how is this going to work? If I'm going to offer this son that you've given me now, you've blessed me with, how am I going to be able to be blessed through my seed? It's true of us today. We're trying to second-guess God based on what we think needs to occur, based on what we think we need to do. If it's against what God has commanded us, we try to reason in our mind or justify or rationalize why we don't need to do something. But we know from the account here in Genesis chapter 22 that Abraham obeys. And the following verses there, we see that verse 3 says that Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac, his son, he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Not only did he obey, but he got up early. He started early to go and do that. Isaac, being a obedient son, went with him, but was beginning to wonder as they got there. They had all the wood, everything prepared, except for the animal. And we see in verse 7, Isaac says to Abraham, his father, he says, "Here I am, son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Abraham had enough faith in God that God had promised. He wasn't going to question that. He was going to obey him, and the faith is shown here by him saying, "God will provide." He didn't know what that provision would be. He took his son, and the Hebrew writer over in the 11th chapter, verse 17, tells us that by faith, Abraham offered Isaac. We know that he did not actually have him killed. He did not kill him as a sacrifice, but in his mind, he did. He was willing to obey God, putting God's will ahead of his own will, not questioning, why is it that I'm being told to do this? Why should I do this? Another example of Old Testament lesson comes from Noah. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, we have the account there of the time when the earth had become corrupt. Wickedness was throughout, and it grieved God, and he was ready to destroy them. Verse 12 of Genesis 6 says that God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." So as a result of that, God tells Noah what he needs to do. God instructs Noah in beginning of verse 14, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it: the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with a lower, second, and third decks." God not only told Noah what to do, he told him how to do it. He told him what wood, the number and size of the door and the window. He gave him all the instructions there. This was something, and this is an event, rain and flooding had never been seen on the earth before. So to Noah, he's thinking, how is this possible? I've never seen this. I don't understand. Again, the Hebrew writer talks about Noah. The 11th chapter and verse 7 says that being warned of things not yet seen, Noah did God's will. Noah could have had a number of reasons why he didn't want to build the ark or why he didn't think it was necessary. They hadn't seen rain there. They had not seen a flood. So why would this huge ark be necessary? Man has reconstructed the ark today, and I've not been down to see the model that I think has been recently opened, but I understand from people that have been there the size and mass of this boat. It could have been easy for Noah to say, well, you know, the animals are not going to take up that much room, or I've only got 8 people. Why do I need to make it this big? He made it according to the will of God. He did just as he was told. And the fact that he hadn't seen rain, hadn't seen a flood, did not change the fact that he was obedient. Things we do today, men will say, well, I don't believe in God. I've never seen God. How will I know there's a God? I don't believe it. So they don't obey. We have the Word. We have evidences that have been preserved down to this present time that show us there is a God. And so rather than question all the things that Noah could have thought of, his determination was to do the will of God. And resulted in him saving himself and his family because he was obedient and did the will of God. Then there's a passage, I think our young children would be able to tell you the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what happened to them? Well, in Daniel chapter 3, we read about the situation there. We read about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar made a decree that any time the music was played, that they were to fall down and worship a golden image. And the law was that if they did not do that, they would be thrown in a fiery furnace. These three men were friends of Daniel's. He had just recently, according to chapter 2 of Daniel, put them in charge of the administration over the province of Babylon as Daniel was promoted. So there were always those that were watching out and seeing that these men were not obeying. Later on in verse 16 of chapter 3, or actually backing up a few more verses in 14, they're called in before Nebuchadnezzar. They're given a chance, kind of repeats the rule and says, here, we're going to play the music. You've got one last chance to bow down to this image. Verse 16 is the reply there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. These three men chose to serve God, chose to do the will of God, even knowing the consequences that it meant. How many times today do we have things that we're given the opportunity to do, or temptations that come upon us based on what everybody else is doing? We have a choice to make. It may not be something as severe here as being immediately thrown into the fiery furnace as these men were, but we have the opportunity to choose to do the will of God or choose to follow after that which man would have us to do. And we see the great faith that these men had, the resolve to do the will. They were convinced that God would spare them. But even if he didn't, they still were not going to fall down and worship the idol. We know, reading on in the account there, how they were thrown in the furnace. The men that were tending to the furnace, which was like 5 times hotter than normal, were being overcome by the heat. Those three men were not. And they even noticed that a fourth person was in there. They were spared. And it was because they did the will of God. God was with them. But then, not to forget about Daniel. Another lesson that I'm sure our young people can relate to. Just turning over a few chapters to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, we see that Darius, who was was actually like Daniel, had his governors, his commissioners make this edict or statute, which would for 30 days require that they fall down and worship the king, not praying to any other gods or any other man for 30 days. Daniel knew about that. Verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously." He already was faithful to pray on a regular basis. He knew that the law or the ruling had come about, but that did not stop him from worshiping God, from praying openly. And he did that. Well, the consequence, even though Darius wanted to change, once he found out that Daniel was guilty of this, he wanted to change it but was not able to. So I'm sure our children could even say and tell us the story about how Daniel was thrown in the den of lions. But verse 22 tells us that Daniel, telling Darius as he's come to him the next morning, so anxious to see if he's still alive, Daniel in verse 21 spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I have been found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Daniel made the decision to do the will of God versus the will or the laws of the land that were going against them, going against what he knew to be right. We find up in verse 20 there where it says that Darius, coming to him that morning, even knew of Daniel's reputation. And Darius says in verse 20, "The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?'" Daniel's reputation preceded him, as we would say. People knew what he was all about. And in this case, even Darius was aware of what kind of a man Daniel was. Daniel stood for the truth, did the will of God, and was spared. Then as we turn over to the New Testament, some examples that I'd like to note, one being in the book of Acts. If we're familiar with the passage, Peter and John are teaching, they're healing. Chapter 3 there talks about healing the lame man. And as a result of their teaching and of the healing that they did, they were thrown in prison. Beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 4, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail till the next day, for it was already evening. They didn't like what they were doing. They were concerned about the impact, so they put them in jail. And dropping down to the 18th verse of that same chapter, now they've been released, and they're telling them not to preach anymore in the name. And it says, verse 13 talks about them being uneducated and untrained, but they still see the impact. They still see how they're reasoning and teaching about Jesus and all that he's been able to allow them to do. But in verse 18, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. So they give them a commandment not to preach. What did Peter and John do? Well, continuing or in verse 19, it tells us, they reply to them. How do they reply? They said, you be the judge whether it's right for us to continue to preach. But in verse 20, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They did not take the commandment of men. They did the will of God. They were not ready to stop preaching because they knew that was what Jesus had left them to do. And they were going to do the will of God over the will of men. Another one that comes to mind, we've been talking about this in our Sunday morning class. Paul obviously had challenges, things that he talks about. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about all the troubles and the trials that he endured serving God. Let's just turn over there and note some of those things that he mentioned there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul enumerates the things that he's suffered. Verse 24, he says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's pressure daily on me for concern for all the churches. Paul certainly endured a lot to do the will of God. I can't imagine suffering any of those things on the list, let alone all of them. Being shipwrecked and beaten and just all the things that he encountered with people that were against what he was trying to do. But we know that Paul kept on. And we see that even in the next chapter, chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, something the Bible, the Spirit does not reveal to us what it was, but in verse 7 it talks about a thorn in the flesh. Paul says there, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Whatever it was that Paul had that was a thorn in his flesh, he asked, he says, 3 times to have it removed. And yet the answer was, in this case, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to remove it. There are times today where we may ask for things over and over, things that really trouble us, really challenge us in our lives as Christians. The Lord may choose to remove that or to encourage us some way, but there may be things that continue to challenge us in this life. But just as Paul was willing to keep on, we need to do that same thing today. Paul was focused on doing one thing, and that was God's will and not his own will. We noticed this morning, we've talked about it in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul there says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We talked about that in our class this morning. From Paul's standpoint, he would have loved to have just gone on. Picture there is showing Paul in a prison. We know he was imprisoned. It was not the easiest situation, but he understood that for him to live on, people would be encouraged, people would be taught, and so there was value to Christ, even though he himself wanted to go on and meet his Lord. So there are times where the life of a Christian may be a challenge, may be difficulty, and we each have our own challenges that we face. But just as Paul, we need to continue to focus on our purpose in this life, and that's to do the will of God. Not do our own will, but to do the will of God. So we get more current time, talking about as Christians, we need to be obedient to the gospel. The psalmist, Psalm David, says in Psalm 143 and verse 10, teach me to do your will. That's what it's all about. We need to continue to learn how to do the will of God. We do that by our home Bible study, coming together, studying from God's Word together, so that we know better what we have to do as Christians. The New Testament, recorded having the Gospels that tell us about Jesus' life here upon this earth, many letters and accounts of the apostles, tells us how we can be saved. It's up to us to use that. We have to do the will of God, follow all the elements of the plan. Put just a couple of examples in there. If we really want to do the will of God, we can't leave things out. There's many men today that want to teach and talk about some of the elements of what the New Testament has. They want to leave out baptism. We can't leave out part of the plan if we want to do God's will. If we're doing man's will, sure, you can leave parts out, you can do none of it. But the point is, we have to have the entire will as revealed to us in the New Testament. Another part that some people might want to leave out is living a faithful life. They think they can serve God and be pleasing to Him by occasionally going to a worship service someplace, rather than dedicating our lives to God, being faithful in our lives. They want to just do it when it's convenient. So all these things for us as Christians are such that we need to follow. We need to follow the entire New Testament and all the guidance that it provides to do the God's will. So in conclusion then, if we think about Jesus being there in the garden, His words, "Thy will be done." And I think it shows a faith. When we say that in our lives, we show that we're putting our faith in an Almighty God. To say, "Do your will, not mine," we're recognizing that God is omniscient. He knows all things, and while the Bible helps us to understand some of what God has planned, there are many things that are not recorded for us that we don't have an understanding of. And that's where faith comes in. Things that are not seen, but that are hoped for. So if we're able to say, "Thy will be done," then we can see that we're putting our trust in the Lord. We're relying on Him to guide us in our lives. Rely on Him to mold our lives in such a way that will be acceptable to Him. But we need to pray like Jesus. Jesus prayed for comfort. He prayed for relief of the things that He was facing. The same could be true today. While none of us are facing an imminent death like Jesus was, as I said, we all have challenges, we all have things that we face in life, and we need to be prayerful. We need to be thinking of people like Daniel that prayed 3 times a day. He was known to be faithful to God, and that reputation was such that even people in high places understood that. By praying, we're putting our care and our trust in God. We're showing Him that we can't do it without Him. And then just as Paul asked for things weren't necessarily answered in the way that he was thinking they would be, same's true for us today. When God's answers don't appear to come up, or there's a different outcome, we can't let that affect our faith. We have to continue to rely on God and rely on the fact that He knows all things. He knows what's best for us. And throughout that prayer and supplication, the challenges that we face, we need to always be resolved to continue to follow His will. So I hope that those things are helpful to us this evening. I've always been impressed with Jesus' attitude there in Matthew chapter 26, where He says, "Thy will be done and not mine." I hope that we can all strive to have that same attitude in our lives so that we can be pleasing to God someday. It's not possible to please God, though, if we have not obeyed the gospel message we find in the New Testament. To be able to obey Him and to put on Christ in baptism. Or it may be such that you've put on Christ, you've become a Christian, but you have not had the resolve to say, Thy will be done. You've been trying to do it Your way, and You've not been as faithful to the Lord as You should be. The Lord's invitation is extended and always available, day and night. But we do it as a matter of convenience at the end of our lesson. I want you to always know that you need to make your life right with God if it's not right now. And so encourage any that need to respond to the Lord's invitation to come forward this evening as together we stand and sing the song.